This morning I want to talk about Christmas. And I think about Christmas, and I think a lot of times we look at Christmas as spectators. You know, we see the manger scene, we see the donkey, and we see the animals, we see the little baby, and it's all really cute, and it's really innocent, and it's just kind of sweet feeling. And it's one of those things that we can actually just stand back and observe and think it's a nice idea, it's a nice thought, it's a nice concept. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to just challenge you, because Jesus was a baby born in a manger. You know, Jesus was born there, but he didn't stay there. He was a cute little baby who just, you know, couldn't do anything for himself for the first, you know, 6 or 8 months of his life. But he crawled out of the cradle. He became a man, and he became a person that in history has really challenged and confronted people. But even in the Christmas story, even in the first 2 years of his life, an encounter with Jesus changed people's worlds. And an encounter with Jesus should change our world. We should, when we encounter Jesus, the Christ, now the Messiah, the King, we should change. But even as a baby, he had that same power. He had that same way about him that he actually confronted the culture of that day and the people of that day. It evoked a response from people. And what I hope that happens today, as I talk about this, my prayer is that we'll all have an encounter with Jesus again. That we'll all take a moment to not just let thoughts pass by us, not just stand as observers, but let's just think about what the Word of God says. Let it penetrate our hearts so that today, Christmas can really work in our hearts again and really change us, the Christ child, the joy of Jesus coming to the earth for us. So I want to start reading today from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. I'm going to look at a few of the characters of Christmas and what they were like and what an encounter with Jesus did for them. And it says, "And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, 'Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observe a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth, and we're on a pilgrimage to worship him.' When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified, and not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem with him." It says in other versions that Herod was upset and all of Jerusalem with him. And Herod, if we look back at history, Herod was a crazy person. Herod was born into a family that was used to power. His father was a very wealthy and influential man, had some rulership in Judea and Galilee, and just was set up as the Roman kind of guy there. And when he died, Herod took over from him. But how he died really set a stage for Herod to start in his controlling and his freaked out ways. Herod's father was poisoned by some of the courtyard kind of people, you know, the people that looked after the courts and were part of his group of advisors. They poisoned him. So Herod became king, and on the day of his inauguration, he killed everyone that was involved in killing his father, just to let them know, don't mess with me. He was crazy. Fighting and killing to maintain the throne is how he lived. He would not tolerate. He had, I think, about 10 wives, history says, and he killed several of them because he thought that they were being too pushy about their kids and wanting them on the throne and pushing too hard. Herod lived through the transference of power in Rome for about 3 different times. And if you knew Rome, and you knew how power was transferred, if you study history at all, Rome was a mess. And Rome was like just back and forth and just a big cauldron of just things happening. And he was king of the Jews, Herod. That was his title, king of Galilee or king of the Jews. And he was when a king change came, It usually changed everything. All the outlying rulers had to go too. They called them vassal kings. They were kings that were under kings to Caesar. And so he actually one time even was taken to Rome and had to go and fight his case because he wanted to maintain his kingship in Israel. It was all about being king for him. It was all about control. It was all about power. He was a master manipulator. He knew how to twist people's minds. He would actually, one day he killed his wife's grandmother and her brother. Can you imagine like coming home from work and your wife says to you, "Hey, how'd it go today?" And you go, "Well, it went pretty good. Killed your grandma, killed your great uncle. It's a good day." You know, this is the way Herod was. People were in fear. So when the Bible said that Herod was upset and all of Judea or all of Jerusalem with him, they were really worried about it. They were worried. Herod also had a charitable side. Herod actually rebuilt the temple at Jerusalem. He rebuilt it. He built a clubhouse for the Sanhedrin. He took this big gold platter and he melted it down and he took the money and fed the poor. He was the kind of king that did food drives and clothing drives, and because he wanted to find ways to gain power in people's lives. He wanted to manipulate. He wanted to control. He would either do it through fear or he would do it through charity. And that's the kind of guy he was. So he killed three of his own sons a week before he died. Then a week before he died, he killed another one of his sons because he thought he was getting a little antsy to take power. He was just pushing a little too hard to take control. When he was dying, he realized the people hated him. And he realized that when he died, that people would probably be dancing in the streets. And he didn't feel that was a good thing to do because he wanted people to mourn his passing. So before he died, he went and had a whole bunch of people in the kingdom that the kingdom loved murdered so that when he died, they would be mourning and crying. This guy was twisted. He was really twisted. This is when the wise men came on the scene. They came into Jerusalem with their caravan, and they're like, "So we saw a star, and we know that the king of the Jews has been born. Where can we find him?" So Herod is like paranoid. Herod is crazy, and every time somebody takes a run at the throne, he kills a lot of people. He's not afraid to kill people, and he's not afraid to cut off charity. And so these guys are coming and saying, "We see in the stars that the king of the Jews has been born." And Herod's like, "I'm the king of the Jews. What are you guys thinking?" And so Jerusalem was upset. Jerusalem was in an uproar because of these guys. They knew that if Herod was unhappy, everyone was going to be unhappy. So the religious leaders were there, and so Herod called them. And in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together and asked, 'Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?' They told him, 'Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly, 'It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear, for you, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people, my Israel.'" Everyone knew that the Jews were waiting for a king. Everybody, that was their big deal. As much as the church today kind of eagerly awaits the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus will come and take his people home, in those days, the Jews, and still today, await the Messiah. They await the shepherd king. They await this person to come on the scene, this king of the Jews. And so he asked them when they arrived, "Where was the king to be born?" He said, "Well, it's about 5 kilometers from here in Bethlehem. He's going to be born." And so Herod called in the Magi, and this is what it says in verse 7 and 8. "Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east, pretending to be as devout as they were. He got them to tell exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, 'Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once to worship.'" So he called this meeting with the Magi, and he asked them the when they arrived, when the king was to, when the king had been born, because they were studying the stars. This was a actual, this was a relevant kind of thing. They believed in following the stars and understanding the stars and knowing what was happening by the stars. So he wanted the information that they had. And the king said, or the wise men, right, said to them, well, we think it was between a year and a half and 2 years ago that the king was born. So Herod says, well, why don't you go to Bethlehem and you go find him and then call me because I want to worship him too. I'm a worshiper. If this is the king of the Jews, I want to not only worship him, probably want to give a coronation party for him. So they went on their way. They might have been born in the night, but it wasn't that night. So they kind of figured there was something funny. They actually found Jesus and they worshiped him. And the Bible said then they left by another way. I guess that, you know, this is all kind of interesting information about Herod and, you know, the wise men coming on the scenes. But, like, I want to explain now how and what this has to do with you and me. So, number one thing I want to say today, an encounter with King Jesus will always confront our personal kingdoms. Herod was upset and all Jerusalem with him because this baby, Jesus, the one that we look at, he's in all the nativity scenes and he's cute and he's wrapped and his mom's got the nice little, you know, bathrobe with the thing over her head and it's all cute and beautiful and precious moment kind of deal. This king confronted Herod. And this kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, confronts our personal kingdoms. I don't know if we fully grasp the significance of what happened that day when God walked down the staircase of heaven with a baby in his arms and gave us Jesus. Do we realize that the kingdoms that we establish need to come under the rulership and the kingship of Jesus? Like everything about us needs to come under that. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The first condition for salvation is confessing him as Lord. Lord, King. He has rulership in our life. Well, you might be saying, Ralph, I don't really know what you're talking about. I don't have a kingdom. We most of us don't even understand what that is. We live in Canada, a parliamentary, you know, system, and we here do not really understand kingship and rulership and all this stuff. But it's true to a point that we don't have a kingdom, but there's a little bit of Herod really in all of us. All of us want control. All of us want what we want. All of us, like we could say, ah, no, I'm good. I just want whatever you want. But realistically, if somebody pushes on the part of your life that you don't want pushed on, that's my kingdom. Get out of my kingdom. We all have areas of our life where we don't want to let anyone have control over, even God. This is what Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26. Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Those heavy-duty words. Those are big words. Jesus was talking to his own disciples here, and he was letting them know that they were expected to give it all. And by extension, we are his disciples. And he's letting us know in this verse that we are to give it all. Up to and including father, mother, spouse, children, or whatever. If they were truly going to be, and if we're truly going to be his disciples. It's not just fill in the card, walk away, and it's all cool. It's actually giving our lives to Jesus, giving control of our lives to him. So just in case you're out here and you're thinking, well, I'd gladly give my spouse for the kingdom of God.
I don't really think that's what he means, right? I think that we have to realize that he's talking about our own will and our own way. So many times we want to live life our will, our way, when the Bible says good is actually God's will, God's way. So whenever we have an encounter with the king, it's going to confront our kingdoms. The second thing that an encounter with the king will confront is our control issues. We love to be in control, don't we? I was having so much fun this morning. Was driving the bus, and I like the roads when they're a little bit wild. But we were coming up River Road and just coming back down Jardin. I don't know if anybody came in from Cayuga side, but Jardin Road is one. It was felt like we were jingle bells in a one horse open sleigh. It was just like there was a path and the snow was rubbing the bottom of the bus, and we were like praying that nobody was going to come from the other side, because if we stopped or lost momentum, we weren't going again. So we were rolling down there, just going, and I was like in control. And the bus, you know, you feel the track, and it would catch in it, and you're running, and you just want to fight for control. And so many times we're like that with our own life. We want control. We have a white knuckle grip on the steering wheel of our life, and Jesus is saying, "Give it to me." Today, the question begs to be asked: what in your life do you struggle to bring under the rulership of Christ? Is there in your life that you have a white knuckle grip on, that you say, this is mine. I want to control this part of my own life. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's you know, God, I love you and I really care about you, but I really don't see it the same way as you do about family. I don't. And I'm just going to do it my own way. Maybe it's your career. Maybe you feel like if I do it God's way, right? So God's way is giving your best, even when your company doesn't deserve it. Doing what God's way is not paying bribes. God's way is not manipulating people. God's way is to live truthfully and honestly before all. To do a good will, good work for the person you work for, and let God promote you. But some of us say, "No, God, I've got a plan. I got a 20-year plan, and I want to retire when I'm 45 or 50, and I want to do it my way, and we won't let go." God's asking you today, let go. The baby Jesus was saying to Herod, "Let go. Let me rule your life." Maybe it's your money. This one, while I was getting ready, was really spiking on me. So many times we want to serve God, but we don't want to give when he asks us to give. And I'm not a big guy for talking about money, honestly. I don't, but I really feel like sometimes we have such a white knuckle grip on our money. We say, "God, it's mine. I worked hard for this. I deserve this. I need this." And God's saying to you, "Trust me. Believe in me. Give me what's mine, and I'll work it out. Let go. Trust God." There could be many things that we would keep away from God. But today, as you're confronted by Jesus and his kingdom, and that kingdom collides with yours, will you say, "Jesus, I give it up. I give it to you. I bow my knee. I let you be in control of my life." So it went on in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 9 to 12. It says, "Instructed by the king, they set off, the wise men, and the star appeared again, the same star that they'd seen in the eastern sky. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time." Sounds funny, right? I was thinking this. It says they arrived in the right place at the right time, but they were like 2 years late. Right? And sometimes we think we got timing sorted out. Sometimes we think we have the time figured out and God's time frame sorted out. But in this verse, again, it shows us that they arrived right on time, even though it seemed like to celebrate the birth of the king,
They were 2 years late. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. Have you ever asked yourself why these wise men would take a trip just because they saw a star? Like, we're not talking, let's drive to Dunville and get a coffee at Tim Hortons. We're talking about packing up a caravan and going on the road for a year and a half to 2 years. Hard travel. We ever think about why they would travel? Why they would go? Do you think they just were looking at the sky one night and said, hey, cool, a star, let's go? I don't think so. They were searching. They were looking. These guys were seriously rich people. These people had some control. They had some power. They had some responsibility. How many people know that when you have wealth, you have responsibility? If you're able to make bigger wealth, it probably means you have more responsibility. So these guys weren't people that were just hanging around on the beach with their surfboards waiting for another wave to come in and go for a ride. These were influential people. These were people that had a life and things they had to do, and they packed up everything and they went. These guys were seeking with a purpose. They were looking with a purpose. These guys had traveled a long way to worship the king and were willing to do whatever it took to do that. They were investigating. They were looking. They were searching. A lot of scholars, biblical scholars, believe that these guys lived in the area of the world that in Babylon where Daniel went. You guys know who Daniel is? Thrown in the lion's den? Daniel. And they believe that they were from there. When Israel was conquered by the Babylonian Empire several centuries before, the wise men, came along, they took captives with them, the Babylonian Empire, and they took them back to Babylon. Among those captives was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They picked the wisest, the best of the Israeli slaves, of the Jewish people, and they decided to train them in their ways. And Daniel had moved up in the kingdom to being second in command. And scholars believe that he would take the high-ranking officials of the day and teach them about the Bible, teach them about God's Word, teach them about the Messiah that was promised and would come. And so when they saw him, when they saw the star, they were already familiar with the biblical prophecies about Christ. Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, I see him, but not right now. I perceive him, but not right here. A star rises from Jacob, a scepter from Israel. They were familiar, and when they saw the star, they went in search of the king, the Messiah, the one that they'd heard about through the years because of Daniel's witness in that time. It's believed that the stories were passed from generation to generation, and then when the wise men saw the star, they were aware of its meaning and went in search of the Messiah. Think how beautiful that really is. Hundreds of years before, God sent Daniel into the Babylonian Empire to teach them about the Christ child that would be born, so that they could have an encounter with the king. God went ahead and he prepared a way for them to find him. Just like he did with you and me. He made a way for us to know him. He made a way for us to find him. And for many, you are the way that people could know him. And you are the way that people could find him. You can be Daniel to somebody. And God led Daniel, he led the wise men, because of this, toward Jerusalem to worship the king. They were seeking him because he was seeking them and providing a way for them to come to him. This morning, If you're seeking him, he's been seeking you. And he has a way for you to come to him. So, third thing today, an encounter with the king, with King Jesus, brings worship. It says in Matthew 2, verse 11 and 12, and they entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him, and then they opened their luggage and presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. It says in here that they kneeled and worshipped. It's a big deal. I mean, I'm just a lowly farmer preacher, right? For me to kneel, I'm not a big important person. I'm just me. I'm Ralph, right? For me to bow my knee is all right. It's a good deal because I realize, you know, the greatness of God, and I realize that I don't really have it all. But for someone with the power and the influence of these guys to kneel, to humble themselves and kneel before the king is powerful. Some of us have a hard time doing that, kneeling and worshiping before God, just responding to God and his love for us and just kneeling and worshiping him. When a true seeker has an encounter with the king, it will stir within them a desire to worship him. You feel that? When you gather together this morning, you feel that desire, that stirring in your heart to worship, to bow, to give Jesus in your words and in your actions the respect and the honor that's due him. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together. Because there is that thrill when we're together to worship. They knelt down as a symbol of adoration and love for their king. If you never bowed down to Jesus and worshiped him, today I challenge you to do that. If you've never bowed your head and said, Lord, I confess that you're Lord. Today I challenge you today, if you've never done that, today do that. Maybe today you're already down on one knee because your life has beat you up so bad. And you're already down. But put your other knee down out of your own free will, and just give your heart and your life to him today. Jesus came at Christmas time to make a way for you. Don't pass up the opportunity today. Don't pass it up. The fourth thing today is an encounter with the king brings commitment. This verse goes on to say that they were presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, we can go on for a lifetime worshiping the Lord, but the next step is to become committed. It's what separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls. It's that next step of maturity in our life is being committed. It's being committed to Jesus and to his kingdom. And this is what God's calling us to do. It shows that you are a true worshiper. These guys were big-time rich and influential, and they made this huge trip to be able to bring these treasures to the king. They gave gold to him. Gold was an offering given to a king. It was a sacrifice that was fit for a king. When you went before a king, it was customary to bring gold as a symbol of commitment to him. They gave him frankincense, which is a symbol of the deity of Jesus, and they bowed before him and gave him frankincense because they wanted to acknowledge that he was the Son of God. They gave him gifts of myrrh, which was a spice they used in preparing a body for burial as a foreshadow of what was to come in his life. These guys were serious, serious people who had serious, serious wealth. And they chose to give these gifts to God, to Jesus. They realized the reason for their wealth was to pour it out in commitment to the king and his kingdom, to give something of value to the Lord. And money is great. Wealth is great. But God's asking for our lives. He's asking for our time. He's asking for us to love people. He's asking for us to care deeply for people. He's asking for us to go the extra mile. He's asking for us to be the kind of people that he's asked us to be. That's what it is to be committed to God. It's to living committed to living life God's way. It's what these guys were trying to symbolize. The last point for today is an encounter with the King Jesus brings direction. It said in that last verse, in a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. As we give our worship to God and prove that by our commitment, God will step into our lives and give us a clear sense of direction. So many times we want to have the direction part, but we want to bypass the worship and the commitment part. So many times we say, God, why don't you lead me? Why don't you guide me? And he's asking, well, why don't you worship me? Why don't you commit to me? The verse says that the wise men left by a different route. It speaks very clearly of just, you know, the word repentance is to turn around from the way you're going and go the opposite way. This is what they did. The way they came is not the same way they left. And this morning, the way you came doesn't have to be the same way you left. I really believe this. Even if you've been a believer for a long time, even if you've known Jesus for, maybe you grew up in church, there are moments in life where we need to stop, and we need to refocus, and we need to really say to God again and ask the valuable questions. Like, what am I gripping today? What am I not willing to give to God today? What am I willing not to let go of? Maybe there's so many things. Maybe we just can't trust God with the things we're worried about. And he's saying, Let go. You know, you ever find that the things you worry about the most are the things that you don't want to give up to God? I remember when we were younger and Christine was, I did all our bookkeeping and we got into Dave Ramsey. I read Dave Ramsey and I was, you know, I've got to be honest with you. A budget, what's that? We have this much money, this many bills, okay, the rest we could spend. And that's the way sort of we lived. I lived, she didn't know. So before I wanted to do Ray Dave Ramsey, I wanted to fix it up, make it look as best as it can. So when we sat down, but what I really needed was for her to help me. And so many times we got this mess in our lives. And God's saying, give it to me. Give it to me. And we just hold on because we're doing such a great job of messing it up all on our own. And God's saying, give it to me. So this morning, I want to challenge you on a few things. I want to challenge you on that. Control issues. If you have control issues this morning, I just want you to just, you know, we're going to bow our heads for a moment of really just silent prayer here in a couple minutes. Just for you to sort this out with God. If you have control issues, if you're struggling with worship, if you don't feel a sense of drawing toward worship this morning, if you've lost that sense of awe of the King, this morning, I ask you to just deal with that. If this morning you're having commitment issues, you're just saying, well, you know, I know what you want, God, but I don't really want to give it to you. Maybe it's in your own devotional life where you just need to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. And God's calling you toward that. You're just not willing or you're not able, you think. This morning I'm just asking you to deal with that. If you're holding back from God, whether in time or energy or in what's his. This morning, I just want you to deal with that. And this morning, really, you know, if you've never given your life to Jesus, this morning is the morning. And after we take a moment of silent prayer, I just want to lead you in a prayer. If you pray it, mean it with all your heart, change your life. Change mine. We'll change yours. I really believe that. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Take a few moments just to deal with some of these things in the presence of the Lord. Lord, we pray this morning that that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the things that we've whispered to you this morning, and you give us the power to walk that out, to really live life, Lord, without our control issues, Lord, to live life, Lord, in worship before you, to live life committed to you, Lord, to, Lord, really being led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that when we come and ask according to your will, that you answer us. So, Lord, we just agree. I agree, Lord, my brothers and sisters this morning, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen them to live life your way. In Jesus' name. I just want to pray this prayer this morning, if you can pray it with me. If you pray this prayer it's your first time this morning, I want you to come and talk to me afterwards, because I want to just pray with you. I want to share some literature with you. But this morning, let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you came to the earth, that you were born, and that you died. You gave your life for me, a perfect life, sin-free. And Lord, today I come with the mess of my life, the sins that I have, and I ask you to cleanse me. Make me a new person. From today and on, I want to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I get the worship team to come forward? I know there's some people here that need prayer for their physical body this morning. As the worship team comes, if you need prayer this morning for something, just come on forward. We want to pray with you, all right?